band. Today we're going to talk about worship. We're in between series right now, so we just finished the book of Habakkuk, and we'll start the book of Ephesians 2 weeks from today. So in between our sermon series through books of the Bible, we wanted to take a moment to talk about some issues that we just want to clarify and to talk about. So we're going to talk about worship today. So this is not the way I normally preach, and I'm actually more nervous preaching this way than any other way, because I'm not tethered to a specific text. I'm used to being tethered to a specific text and then exposing that text, making application and using illustrations to drive home the point of that text. And today I'm going to be talking about worship, and I'm going to be saying using several different texts of Scripture. So bear with me today. So what is worship? What does it mean to worship? Well, worship is essentially ascribing worth to something. In fact, the word worship, the English word worship, was a combination of the words worth-ship. It's to describe worth to something. So when we worship, we are ascribing worth to God. Now, in the Bible, both the Hebrew and the Greek word for worship essentially means to bow down or to kneel before someone greater in authority. So it means kind of to prostrate oneself submissively before the Creator. We submit ourselves as we recognize His majesty, glory, honor, and power, and we submit to Him by bowing down in worship. So it's worship is more than just singing on Sunday mornings, right? Worship is more than just singing on Sunday mornings. It is a proper response of all of God's creation to its Creator. And it is the whole person, a submission of the whole person to God. So I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there if you like. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some of you probably have that memorized. Does anybody want to stand up and say it? I'm just kidding. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see Paul, after laying out this theology of the gospel in chapters 1 through 11, when he gets to these first few verses of chapter 12, he talks about giving your whole self, presenting your whole body as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your Bible may say reasonable service, but it's the same basic concept of worship. Our whole lives are intended to be sacrifices to Him and to worship Him. Now, God, in His grace, He created man in His own image so that man would have this special task of worshiping Him and obeying Him. Man was supposed to give Him glory. So as God created man in His own image, what we were supposed to do, the intention, was for us to image Him forth to the entire world, showing His glory. But we know what happened, don't we? Man chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, all of humanity fell to sin. And what's happened is that all of us, one after another, has chosen to worship other things. We have chosen to rebel against our God, and we have chosen to worship other things, and we call that idolatry. Now, this puts us, obviously, in a very desperate situation with our God, a holy God. And that's why God, being rich in mercy, sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice on the cross so that all who turn away from sin and place their faith and trust in Him will be saved and restored, redeemed, reclaimed. So what happens? The gospel rescues us from idolatry and reclaims us for worship of the one true God. So you worship God as you recognize Him in all of your life, as you obey Him in all of your life, as you respond to Him in obedience and service to Him, seeking to please Him in all that you do. That is a life of worship and not idolatry. That's when you are showing His worth. And that's when you are responding rightly. Now, our singing on Sunday morning becomes the pinnacle of our weekly response to God. We come together as the body of Christ. We are the people of God, and this is our body. These are the people that God has ordained for us to live out this Christian life with. We are to grow together in Christ. We are to fulfill the Great Commission together. We are to disciple one another and care for one another and love one another. This is a togetherness to the church. So we come together to sing praises to God with the people that God has chosen for us to carry out His mission and to share hope with one another in the toils of life. We come to this special weekly gathering where we unite our voices to celebrate the victories that Christ has won on our behalf. We jubilantly rejoice that Christ has overcome the world, and we praise God that He has redeemed us from the depths of sin and the curse. So, our weekly gathering as the body of Christ to sing praises should be a high moment of your week. It should be a time of great encouragement to you. So when we put context, when we put worship in that context, in that biblical framework, we realize that it really has very little to do with us. And it has everything to do with Him. It is a privilege and a responsibility. It is a joy and a gift that we're able to worship the Creator. It's amazing that we've been redeemed. So we don't come to the moment of worship on Sunday morning thinking about all the benefits that it provides for us. Now, it does provide benefits to us when we do it rightly, does it not? It gives you joy, encouragement, blessing. It draws you closer to God and you experience Him. But when we come to the worship service thinking about ourselves and thinking about how the music makes us feel, either good or bad, then we're missing the point. We should come to the worship service each week with hearts full of joy and an appropriate response to the God who has saved us. So when we open our mouths to sing, we're praising Him. We're worshiping Him. We are showing the worth of the object of our worship. Now, I'm going to read, you can turn there if you like, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. John is looking ahead and has this vision of what it's going to be like. He says, in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." You see, what they're focused on is the Lamb of God who was slain for us. They're focused on the object of their worship. Now imagine if they're surrounding this throne and there's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and one of them says to the other one, "Hey, you know, I'm just not really feeling it today. You know, the lighting is just, it's too bright in here, or it's too dark in here. You know, I'm just, I'm not really feeling it. You know, this song's a little too upbeat for me. I'm going to set this one out. You know what I mean? Y'all go ahead. I'll just sit here quietly and try not to fall asleep, and then I'll pick up on the next song that maybe if it's more my speed. You know? You know, that would be foolish, right? They're focused on the object of their worship, and the song is simply a tool that they sing that gives them expression to the overflow of their hearts, of their love, and their adoration for the Lamb that was slain. So today, I want to talk about worship. And I want to talk about worship specifically here at Renewal Church. And what is our philosophy of worship, and what are we thinking about worship, and how are we coming together to this moment as we sing? And I hope that you'll follow along with me as we go. But what I want to do today is I want to answer four questions about worship. Why sing? To whom do we sing? And how do we worship together? And then what kind of songs do we sing? But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you that we can worship you. Lord, we know that before the gospel, before you saved us, we worshiped other things. And worshiping you was not even a possibility because we had a broken, destroyed relationship with you. But you have redeemed us. You have reclaimed us in Christ. And now we can worship you freely, even boldly. Lord, so I just pray that as we think through these issues today, that you will give us a unified understanding and vision for the future, and you will be glorified. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we sing? Well, we sing because the scriptures tell us to, right? We sing because the Bible tells us to. It says in the Psalms, Josh just read it, and it says several times, in the psalm, sing to the Lord. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. We sing because the scripture tells us to. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, we are to sing and make melody to the Lord with our heart. And Josh mentioned it when he read the psalm. The word psalm means song. So the Psalter or the Psalms is essentially a song book. Now, the interesting thing about that, did you know that the Psalms are the most quoted book in the New Testament? As the apostolic writers are writing the New Testament, the book that they refer to the most to make their arguments of the gospel is the book of Psalms. So what we see in the Psalms is that, yes, they show expression of all of our emotions to God, prayerful, worshipful emotions, but they also give us a rich theological understanding of who Christ is. All throughout the Bible, not just in the Psalms, we see the people of God responding to God through worshipful singing. We sing because He has redeemed us. We sing because He's given us a new heart. And our new hearts should long to worship Him in the midst of the congregation of His people. Again, we don't come to the worship moment to get benefits for ourselves. If you have that mindset, which let's just be clear, we do that sometimes, don't we? Let's just be clear. Sometimes we do that. And sometimes we come to the worship moment mindless. And we're thinking about how we don't feel good or how, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to sit through another sermon. Okay, so nobody feels that way. Okay, good. All right. You're thinking about your grocery list or whatever it is, but we've got to come before Him thinking about Him. We shouldn't be thinking about obtaining a certain feeling or a certain emotion or a certain experience or expecting the hairs on our head to stand up. We sing because we love Jesus. And we want Him to know that we love Him. We want Him to receive the glory that is due his name. And as we begin to focus more on him in our worship, he begins to change us. He begins to renew us. He begins to give us more joy. He reminds us that he's in control. Now, our corporate worship, what we do on Sunday, is very important. It's a very important time in the life of a church. So it's always astounding to me that almost universally, it is the object of the most conflict. Right? There's more conflict over worship, and of course we don't have that here, but you know what I mean. It was especially bad in the 90s and early 2000s when we got this new crazy thing called contemporary music. And people fought, and then people were confused on what that meant, and how are you supposed to respond in worship? What's your posture in worship? Are you know, all these different things. What kind of instruments are allowed? And it becomes this object of conflict. I kind of understand that, but at the same time, I don't understand that. And I think it's because we don't put it in the proper context. So essentially, what I'm trying to do today with this sermon is to add clarity to the issue and have us kind of surround a common philosophy of worship as we move forward so that we can have greater unity and a greater sense of togetherness as we sing songs to God. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I was impressed with the way you guys sang the first couple of songs, and I think you were too, right? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, it was. It was. You sang out well, and you did well. That was good. That was good. So the second question, sing to whom? To whom are we to sing, right? Well, we sing to the Lord. Didn't see that coming, did you? Now, we all know that, right? We all know that. The Psalms tell us over and over again, sing to the Lord. It seems like common sense, but I wonder how many of us were focusing on singing to the Lord just a few minutes ago when we sang. Now, you don't have to answer that. You don't have to answer that. But if you're anything like me, I've got to really focus. I've got to be really prepared to make sure I'm not just singing a familiar song, or just reading the words off the screen, or just saying it, and get, especially me, because I'm like, okay, I'm getting ready to preach. You know what I mean? I've got to focus on singing to the Lord. And when I do, he prepares me, and I tend to preach better too. And so you can pray for me. We are to sing to God. So when you come to church, not talking about anybody in particular here, but, you know, be on time, be ready, be prepared. You know, come in with a heart expecting to commune with God. Be prepared. Focus your words and your emotions Godward. But secondly, we're also to sing to one another, right? Ephesians 5, 19 through 21 says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a congregational sense of our worship, but there's also a sense in which we're singing to one another. Now, when I'm standing here and I can hear you singing behind me, guess what it does for me? It encourages me greatly. It encourages me greatly. And it reminds me that we are in this together. We are in this together. We are in this battle against our flesh together. We are in this this mission together. We are invested in this local body to grow it up, to become a mature stature of the measure of Christ. We are together in this. It's encouraging when we hear one another sing. So when you sing, you're singing to God, but your worship is an encouragement to the people around you. And then third, we are to sing in the presence of lost people, people who don't know Christ, people who are not saved. Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans 15. He's thinking about the mission to the Gentiles, and he's thinking about going to share the gospel with the Gentiles. In his mind at this moment, he's thinking about people who don't know Christ. And he quotes a passage from 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49, and he says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." As we worship and as we truly worship Him, people are drawn to Christ. People are not necessarily drawn to Christ through light shows and laser tag and, you know, ponies on the stage and you know, and having, you know, the perfect vocalist, right? They're drawn to Christ by people who love Him. They're drawn to Christ by people who love Him. It will seem strange to them. These people genuinely love their God. That's one reason why we want to hear one another singing. We want others to hear us singing. So there's a sort of a missional aspect to our worship. Now, three, how do we worship together? Well, here at Renewal Church, we seek to allow the Bible to govern how we worship God. We want to do what the Bible says we should do. This keeps us grounded in the Word of God. So we don't want to do things in our worship service that God doesn't tell us to do in the Bible. Now, that seems simple, right? Now, we're not going to go crazy with that and say, well, you know what? God doesn't say you should have air conditioning, right? We're going to make an exception with that one. He doesn't say you should have coffee. You know, there's certain exceptions there. So obviously, we're not going to be legalistic or crazy about that. But we're trying to do what the Bible tells us to do when we come before the God of gods and worship Him. So what does the Bible tell us about our worship service? Well, 1 Timothy 4:3 says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's why every week, usually as Pastor Josh reads a passage of Scripture, we don't teach on it, we just read it. We believe that the Scripture has power to affect you and to bring change into your life, and we want our service to be packed with Scripture because the Bible tells us to. Prayer. We pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and many places in the Bible tell us to pray when we gather. We pray. Giving. We take up an offering. The Bible talks about giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about giving. Psalm 96 said bring an offering. We do the ordinances, baptism in the Lord's Supper, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Luke 22, 19 says, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And we are told to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 2, we're told to preach the word. And then, of course, we sing praises to our God. Now, when we think about how we are to do this, should we use instruments? A lot of people throughout history, strange people, not like us who are normal, but they say that you're not allowed to use instruments. And I don't really understand that because there's instruments all throughout the Bible, right? So we do use instruments. Of course we should. The Bible says we should. But what I want you to know about the instruments is that they are secondary to the voices of the people of God singing worship to our God. They are secondary. See, we can do without instruments, right? We're not going to, don't worry. We can do without instruments, but we cannot do without your voices singing to our God, right? That's the main focus, is our unified voices singing to God. So our band, what they're trying to do is to facilitate congregational singing. We don't want to just watch them perform, although they do a great job. We don't want to just watch them perform. We're not spectators at a performance. The main point of our songs and our band is so that they can stimulate singing and congregational worship in the group. And I think if I could speak for the band, I think they're most encouraged when they see you worshiping, right? Now, as we grow larger and become a super mega church, you know, why are y'all laughing? You gotta have faith. No, I'm just kidding. As we grow larger and God brings us more people and people get saved and come in and be a part of our church, that philosophy is really not going to change. It's okay for churches to have a huge orchestra and tons of music. That's fine. Totally okay. But our focus, my focus as your shepherd, as your pastor, is to focus on singing. So we don't want to have like a million gazillion different instruments so loud that you can't hear each other singing. I want to have more singers up here maybe one day. You know, if we like that. If Hugo says we, okay. But we don't want to have, we're not going to have a choir, a huge choir. Although I kind of would like to see Hugo in a choir robe, maybe. Maybe you could just wear a choir robe. Our worship at Renewal Church, no matter how large or small we are, is going to be focused on singing to the Lord. Not performance. We're not going to dim the lights. In fact, I hate how dark these lights are. It's because I bought the wrong ones. We want you to be able to see. We want you to be able to see each other. We want you to be able to see the Bible. Because there's a togetherness about our worship. Now, as we think about being biblical and trying to be word-centered and trying to avoid this popular way of performance type worship ministry, there are certain things that we just want to make clear we're going to avoid, all right? Because as the Bible governs our worship, we're not going to have puppet shows. Sorry, if you like those things, we could maybe have a children's thing one day back there, and you could fulfill your calling as a puppeteer if that's your thing. We're not going to have interpretive dance. If you want to see me dance, then you'll have to come some other time. We're not going to have drama. We're not going to have laser light shows. We're not going to have fireworks, although I'm on the fence about that one. I've had friends I went to college with that somehow they bring their motorcycle up on the stage. I don't understand that. I don't need to bring a motorcycle up on the stage to encourage you. Like, that's not going to help you when suffering comes, right? You may think I'm a little bit more cool or something, but that's not going to help you. That's not going to save people. I don't understand that. We're not going to do stuff like that. I've heard of churches and I've seen churches who are charismatic and they have this uncontrollable laughing fits. I've heard you guys laughing a little bit today. It makes me nervous. But we're not going to have these uncontrollable fits of laughter and call it a work of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been a part of those churches and you've done that, I'm not trying to offend you. I promise you, I'm not trying to offend you. And I apologize if I have, but I'm just telling you what we're not going to do. I've heard of charismatic churches where people bark like dogs. We're not going to do that here. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about those things. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about being slain in the Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests we should run around the sanctuary jumping up and down. There's nothing in the Bible that says I should dress up like Indiana Jones or Superman. I'm not going to do that. Here's the bottom line. I believe that this book has power to change your life. I believe this book has the power to save sinners. I believe this book has the power to help you through suffering. This book has the power to help you overcome temptation and sin. This book is what you need. I don't have time. I don't have time to dance up like Spider-Man, dress up like Spider-Man, and use it as a sermon illustration. I'm not going to do that. There's just too much that we need to be investing in the Word of God. So even as we sing songs to Him, we want them to be biblical. We want them to be true. We don't need gimmicks. So what kind of songs do we sing? Well, we have the Psalms, the book of songs. They're songs. We have those as material, but also as an example of what we should sing, right? The Psalms have a balance of confession, lamentation, exaltation, thanksgiving and praise, adoration. They cover the range of human emotions. The Bible also says, cry out to God. The Psalms are a good example because they have a rich theology, but they also connect with the people who sing them on a deep emotional level. That's what we're trying to aim at as well. In general, we want to sing songs that uphold the grand narrative of Scripture. Okay, so we're thinking about songs that build the framework of God, man, Christ, and response. So I found this from a worship pastor named Matt Boswell. He's a worship pastor somewhere in Texas. He says, we sing to God as the holy creator of all things who is worthy of worship. We sing of man and our sinful nature, our alienation from God and our need of forgiveness. We sing of Christ who is fully God and fully man, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross to bear the wrath of God. We sing a response in these songs of consecration and repentance, faith and praise. We joyfully respond to the good news of Jesus. So we want to sing songs that are theologically rich, God-centered, gospel-saturated, and that cover a full range of our appropriate response to God. Now, we also want to sing songs that our congregation can sing, right? Now, Hugo can sing better than most of us. He certainly can sing better than me. So if he wanted to find this song that he could sing really beautifully, but I couldn't sing with him, then that's not good. He's looking for songs, and we're looking for songs that you can all sing, that a person like me can sing. And I'm grateful for that. So as the gathered church sings together, as God unites our hearts together, we link our lives together, and we feel the Great Commission together, and we grow together as the body of Christ, there's a togetherness to our worship. So we want to make sure we choose songs that are in a key or tone or whatever it's called, those little symbols there, are ones that you can sing. Okay, thank you. It's about unity, not division. And also, you know, because our church is focused on this congregational aspect of singing, we're not going to do solos. You know, we're not going to do special music like that. I grew up with that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with it. There are times it ministered to my heart, but we're focused on something else. And I don't have any problem. If you like that kind of thing, I don't have any problem if you've grown up doing those things in church. But, you know, our focus is on congregational singing. Now we're also thinking through our song list. We've been adding new songs. I think you've been enjoying that. We're adding new songs. We're deleting old songs. Our goal is over the next year or so to have a new kind of corpus of songs that you can really know, like, okay, these are our songs. In order to do that, in order to narrow that down, we're going to have to cut some songs that are good, you know, because we're trying to get a narrowed group of songs so that you're not singing a great song this week that you really love and then you don't sing it again for 3 months. You know, we're trying to narrow that down. And we want you to know those songs. I want you to have them on your iPhone where you can hit playlist, Renewal Church Songs, and you can worship and prepare your heart. And if you don't have an iPhone, well, get one. I want you to hear that song and say, that's one of the songs I sing with my church. And know it. I want you to know the song so that when you get that bad news or you, in the heat of the moment, your boss does something mean, what rises up in your heart is not, I came in like a wrecking ball, but one of the songs that we sing together as a congregation. So the greatest strength of a worship ministry is not the skill of its leader. It's not a leader who has the skill of Mozart and the heart and mind of Jonathan Edwards. No pressure. It's not about having the latest and greatest technology and instruments, although those things can aid our singing. It's not about having the most skilled musicians, although we want skilled musicians, and we have them. The main strength of a worship ministry is a congregation of people that are laboring to love one another well, to bear one another's burdens, to disciple each other, to watch over and care for one another. And then when we come together at the moment of worship, we lift our voices up to God in a unified manner that encourages one another and pleases God as we pursue Him in the midst of this world with all its sufferings and persecutions and pain. And it reminds you that we have this community of faith, this togetherness with one another. And as we sing corporately, we anticipate the day when the entire number of the redeemed will be in glory and we will sing God's praises for all eternity. Right? Maybe even I'll be able to sing well. We will sing songs like this. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God. We thank you for our worship team and their hard work. I thank you for Hugo and his sacrifice to be our leader. I pray that you'll bless him, encourage him, allow our church to respond well to what you've done for us. You've given it all. You've sacrificed your only son so that we can be redeemed. Father, I just pray that you will help us to have the right focus as we worship. I pray that the whole of our lives as we worship in obedience will overflow from our hearts out of our mouths as we sing praises to you. Lord, I pray that you'll commune with us, that we'll leave and know that you are with us. I pray that everyone will leave knowing that they are loved by you and by us. Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you. We long for you. In Jesus' name, amen.